Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I find it interesting how long some things are remembered and how quickly other things are forgotten. We all have memories from our childhood, yet there are things that we've done yesterday that we have probably already forgotten. We may remember a meal that we ate years ago, but may have troubles on recalling exactly what it is that we ate just yesterday. Memories in the political landscape, in my opinion, are also rather interesting. Many may remember with fondness certain presidents from years ago, but then they may have troubles remembering about the more recent presidents. Or having fondness from ones who have served in the past, they may have dissatisfaction with whomever is currently serving as president. The turnout at the last election was at record highs, in part for some to retain what they felt was a popular president and for others to unseat what they felt was an unpopular incumbent. Now, dissatisfaction with the current president is high enough where it looks like, at this rematch this year, the previous president may be elected in November. So people didn't like the way things were, elected a new one, don't like things are, ready to elect the same one again. God takes an interesting view on memory. He is omniscient, which means God knows all things. He knew everything from the past. He knows everything at the present, and he knows everything that is to come. Yet God declared in Isaiah 43, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And then God makes a similar statement in Hebrews chapter 8, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So here we have God who knows all things. And yet, as he forgives, he says he remembers them, the sins, no more. God is so all-knowing, omniscient, that the very hairs on your head are numbered. And yet at the same time, as he forgives you of your sin, he remembers them no more. Talking about grace, talking about wonder, talking about an excellent thing, for that is God's way with sinners. And as Christian sinners, our way with fellow sinners is to be the same as God's way. So instead of saying, I'll forgive, but I will never forget, we don't have that attitude as Christians. We forgive. We say, I forgive you. I'll try to forget what you have done. And just as God does not hold your sin against you any longer, so also I will not hold your sin against you either. That is, my friends, what it means to love your neighbor, to do unto them as you would have them do to you. Another instance of memory is found in our gospel today when compared to our gospel reading from last week. Both of these take place in John. Last week's John 6, this week's John chapter 8. Last week, a crowd goes up to Jesus, for they had heard the reports of the miracles that he had performed. The place where he was a grassy place, and there were 5,000 families present. Jesus performed the great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 using 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And after witnessing this miracle, the people remembered God's promise that he would be merciful to them and send them a prophet. He declared in Deuteronomy 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That's a prophecy of Jesus, that Jesus would come and do this. And so after Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000, we could perhaps more accurately describe that as the 5,000 families, the crowd responded by saying, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And they were right. The prophet is promised by God from among their midst, meaning he is coming as a true human being. And God the Father puts the words in his Son to speak. And so Jesus is the one who speaks. Therefore, the same one who speaks, "Let there be light," as the Father created all things of nothing, he has come of the house and lineage of David. He has come to speak. Jesus came as the Word made flesh, who then tabernacled among his people. He came in mercy to save sinners of their many sins, to offer up salvation, and to serve as the mediator between God and man, reconciling God, man with God. But do you remember what they tried to do once they realized that Jesus is this prophet who was promised some 1,400 years earlier? At the end of the feeding of the 5,000, recognizing that he is the prophet, they try by force to make Jesus king. Their memory gets a little bit faulty here. They wanted Jesus to rule over them. They wanted Jesus to free the promised land from foreign rule and grant them independence. They wanted to establish their own sovereignty. Yes, Jesus is the prophet. And he's not only the prophet, but he's also priest and king. As prophet, he speaks and we listen, as it's written in Hebrews 1, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." Jesus, in addition to being prophet, is priest. He is our great high priest, who offered himself as the sacrificial payment for the sins of the entire world. We heard of this in our epistle lesson today. Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. He entered once for all into the holy places by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Jesus is our substitute who died in our place, just as the ram was sacrificed in the place of Isaac. And then finally, Jesus is king. Remember, they tried by force to make Jesus king. He is king, but their rationale was he's the prophet. So as the victorious Lamb of God who has been raised from the grave and ascended into heaven, we acknowledge that Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is king of the church in heaven. He is king of the church here on earth. And he is king over all creation, the entire universe. So in a sense, they were right that Jesus is king, but they were wrong in the kind of king that Jesus would be. Our Lord's kingdom is not of this world. Our Lord's kingdom was not some sort of small parcel in the land between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. His kingdom does not involve just reigning over one small people group to the ignorance and detriment of others. But his kingdom is over all creation, the entire universe, and his kingdom is over all people. So that was last week. The people were impressed by our Lord's miracle that they wanted Jesus as their king, recorded in John 6. Now today in John 8, Jesus is speaking to, again, his own people, the Jewish people. In his midst were some Jews who believed in him, as Jesus turned to them and said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." That is found several verses before today's gospel begins in John 8. But then there were other Jews in his presence in the temple who did not believe in him. In John 6, the people came in order to hear his preaching. In John 8, now the people become angered by Jesus' preaching. In John 6, they want Jesus to reign over them, but he escapes. He leaves their presence. In John 8, the people want to stone Jesus to death, but he also escapes. In John 6, Jesus went to be alone for a short time. In John 8, Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It is for this reason we have veiled our crosses. We are also omitting our Gloria Patri from the introit. If you notice, we didn't sing that portion, Glory be to the Father and so on, as part of our introit today. And when we sing our Nunc Dimittis after receiving communion, we're going to also stop during the middle of the Nunc Dimittis and not sing the Gloria Patri. We're doing this because we are now in this little season that lasts 2 weeks known as Passion Tide. We are 1 week from Holy Week. We've begun hearing of our Lord's Passion. Jesus is going through the various stages of his humiliation. He is about to be crucified on the cross where he would die and be buried to take away the sin of the world, all so that our sins would be forgiven and that God would remember our iniquity no more. So what happens that causes this abrupt change from John chapter 6 to John chapter 8? Well, part of it is some time goes by, which with only one chapter, you wouldn't think much time had gone by between John 6 and John 8, but there was. Also, why were they so quick to force Jesus as king and now so quick to put him to death? Why? Well, remember as John 6 progresses, Jesus preached that he is the bread of life, and that those who feed on him will never die. At these words, many of his followers found his teachings to be too difficult, and they no longer walked with him. He continued to preach and teach until we get to our gospel today, and in all of it, they found his teachings to be questionable. They became doubtful that he could be the prophet, even though Jesus stated that he is. They no longer thought that he is the promised Messiah. Because they have now rejected Jesus, Jesus rightly declares to the crowd at the temple that their father is the devil, who is the father of lies. They then dismiss Jesus as a demon-possessed Samaritan. And Jesus, though, says, "Whoever keeps my word will never see death." They are offended by this all because they reason that if these words are true, Abraham should still be living. How can he make himself out to be greater than their father Abraham, who has died? And how can Abraham rejoice to see Jesus' day when Abraham lived about 2,000 years before our Lord's ministry and Jesus is only 50 years old? And when this whole dialogue takes place, the people are getting angrier and angrier, and finally Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now their memories became incredibly clear. There's no question in their minds in what Jesus is now saying. They're so angered. They pick up stones to throw at Jesus because they want him dead. But he hides himself, veils himself, and goes out of the temple. What was so clear, so vivid, that they were able to put up with Jesus calling them as being children of the devil and liars? But then when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," they now want him dead. Of course, they were already upset with what Jesus had said to that point. But Jesus then said, before Abraham was, I am. And by declaring these words, Jesus is saying that he is the I am who visited Moses when God called upon Moses to release God's people from slavery in Egypt. Remember, Moses was trying to make excuses to get out of this task. And one of them was, well, who am I supposed to say sent me so that I can deliver your people from their slavery in Egypt? And God's response says, tell them I am has sent you. God described himself as I am who I am. And now Jesus is saying he is that I am who delivered God's people out of Egypt, that he is the I am, that is the Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, that Jesus is God himself. You see, in the Old Testament, the name for God, Yahweh, is I am. Now Jesus declares that he is that I am. They remember God's name. And now they're hearing Jesus claim, before Abraham was, I am. And so, they feel they are right in picking up stones to throw at Jesus, for they thought that he was speaking blasphemy, worthy of death. But Jesus, demonstrating that he is the I am, that he is God himself, he hides himself and leaves the temple because his hour had not yet come. The time of his passion, though, is beginning. He is about to serve as the world's great substitute to take away the sin of the world. You can see a picture of this great substitute in today's Old Testament lesson. There God tested the faith of Abraham, telling Abraham to take his only legitimate son, the son of the promise, Isaac, the one through whom was supposed to bear the Messianic line, and to take him to the place where he is to be offered as a sacrifice. And like Jesus, Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice. Like Jesus, he went up on a mount. Like Jesus, he was laid up on the altar for a sacrifice to shed innocent blood. But then Isaac is not sacrificed. God stops Abraham, and Abraham looks up, and he sees a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. For God had provided a substitute so that Isaac would be set free. In the same way, we deserve eternal death for our sin and temporal punishment. But Jesus was offered up as the sacrificial payment in our place. He served as our substitute when he carried his cross up Mount Calvary and when he shed his innocent blood on the cross. By offering his blood as the payment, he has redeemed us from all sin, death, and the devil, and he served as our substitute so that we too are set free like Isaac was, so that we will not die, but we shall live in the land of the living. We will be received into God's eternal kingdom. When we breathe our last, our souls will go to be with the Lord. And yet we are members of Christ's kingdom even now, for he is king of his church on earth. The Lamb who was slain has been raised, and so we too will be raised on the last day with perfect and immortal, glorious bodies. All of this is ours because Christ has come to take away our sin, and he, in fact, remembers them no more. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.